Well, greetings and good morning to you. We're happy to be here with you. I am happy to be here with you. This is all you got. What's left? greetings to our brethren and friends in Sierra Vista and El Paso. My wife, Gwen, desperately wanted to come, but we've missed too many Sabbaths assembling with you, but she couldn't come. You know, the website technology is great, but it's not the same as being here. But it is an option, at least. Gwen has and is having various and numerous health problems. They think she even had maybe an undetected stroke, but she can't stay alone. Very appreciative for Judy Love to be there with her today. Hi, hon. Hi, Judy. Hi, Walt and Rebecca. We greatly appreciate all your prayers and concern for us both. I have many and share many of the health problems as well. I tell people we're still kicking, but not very high. But we miss seeing all of you frequently as we once did. You know, the power of God is so great, it's really difficult to even envision it, to grasp it. And while Christ did the creating, God the Father has always been involved. You know, when God said to the Word, "Let us make mankind in our image and after our likeness," to me there's no doubt that was not the first time the two members had discussed that, the two God members. The Word or Logos was called to do the creating, but there must have been much discussion prior to fulfilling the purpose that God had determined. And of course, that's still ongoing and will be ongoing for a long period of time yet. Adam and Eve were the first to be given the opportunity to choose of the tree of life. They hadn't sinned. They were created mature, so they had no sin. So they were given an option to take of the tree of life and complete the purpose of creating human life, to become like God and be a part of his family forever. And as we know, they failed, but if we had been there and been the ones, we would have failed as well. All would have failed, because God knew from the very beginning, even before the foundation of the earth, before he created human life, Christ was going to have to come and give his life. The Logos was going to have to, the Word was going to have to come and give his life for all mankind. But when God began calling a few others, all whom were given repentance of living contrary to God, this includes us, this would require grace provided by a Savior to pay for the death sentence that each one of us had incurred. For there is no one who can have godly righteousness of ourselves. Can't happen. Can try, and I guess some of us have tried, but it can't happen. It's not going to happen. We cannot have righteousness, godly righteousness of ourselves. And God had already discussed with the Word that he would be born of a woman and give his life for the creation, again, even before the foundation of the world. As Christ himself said, "Of my own self, I can do nothing." This is, he said, in the flesh, John 5:30. He said of his disciples then, which applies to all people as God calls, and each of us seated here and thousands more around the world, "Without me, you can do nothing." I mean, that That has to come very clear to every human being who has been called. Of yourself, you can do nothing, nothing spiritual, and no person can. Now, there are physical things we can do. Those become a little limited as you age, but there are physical things we can do. I think that one of the problems we tend to have, we have been called and have in discerning all of God's way. I think we have a problem in discerning everything about God, because what are we familiar with? We're familiar with this human life and its limitations. It's very mortal. It's very limited. I mean, there are great things that can be done, but it's just all within the physical realm. We have to see God and Christ in light of what you and I have experienced in this mortal life. At least that's what we tend to do. And we have limitations, and we may attribute these same limitations to God and Christ because we don't grasp it fully. We don't understand it fully. Not intentionally, but this is all we have known in our lives. All we've known is this mortal life. We haven't known anything else. You know, when God made known to Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son, Sarah laughed because she was past childbearing age. Then Abraham and Sarah decided on their own to work out the solution the only way they knew how. Well, that's the only way they knew how. They didn't know how to work out a solution for a child any other way. They had no other background. They had no other way to do it at that time, and they had trouble relying upon God. It's the way the world was doing it. And so Sarah said to Abram, or Sarai said to Abram, "Go into my handmaiden, that I may have a child by her," because that's the way the world did it, and that's what they chose to do. They were limiting God. They were limiting God. But I think we all limit God. I think we don't always see the greatness and the profound nature of who God is and what He's doing. Yet God said, "Is anything too hard for me?" No, it isn't. But that can just be a statement without really a grasp of understanding. There in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for me?" No, there isn't. But there are a lot of things too hard for us. But the whole world has followed the same basic reasoning in fulfilling their individually perceived purpose of life. You know, pursuits that have nothing to do with becoming like Christ and God. This world, and we probably were too, we were pursuing whatever we chose to pursue, and it had nothing to do with God at all. And, of course, all of these pursuits in this life are limited to pursuits of this mortal existence, to our human life. You know, God has created you and me and all people with limitations, but God is not limited by the same limitations. You know, even in this mortal creation, we're not all the same. I don't mean just male and female, but we're not all the same. There, you know, women have various attributes. Men have various attributes. Some are stronger in some than others. You know, some people can run faster than others. Some of us can't run at all anymore. You know, the cheetah can run at about 35 miles an hour. A cat can jump flat-footed from the ground up to the top of a 6-foot wall. Well, there was a time at least I could crawl over the wall, but I never could jump. I never could jump and flat-footed up to the top. I'd like to fly as a bird. Maybe you have too. I cannot and will be unable to until Christ returns, when we are to meet Him in the air. But I don't think we'll fly as birds, but we'll be able to move freely, obviously. But we'll be able to move through space just like we walk on Earth. What a marvel that will be. So as we go through this study, let's just look at the reality of God's power and not set any limits on God, because I think humanly that's what we tend to do, because we're bound up by our own limitations, and sometimes we associate those with God and Christ. So we got, you know, after Christ was resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the grave by God the Father, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene had had seven demons cast out of her, and she loved Christ. Christ loved her. In John chapter 20, verse 11, as Mary stood outside of the sepulchre where Christ had been buried, she was absolutely perplexed. She was weeping. John 20, verse 11. And she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and all she saw were these two angels, one sitting at the where his head was, and the other at his feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Christ standing, and knew not that she didn't even recognize him as Christ, as Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" Because she was supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me where, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now she recognized who he was. And Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now this was the first day of the week. This was Sunday that God had resurrected him, resurrected Christ at the end of the Sabbath day, exactly as he had said. Then Christ returned to the Father, however distant that is, as the high priest bringing the sacrifice of himself for the penalty of the death for every human being, you know, including you and me, including every human being. The veil in the entry of the Holy of Holies was torn, now giving access to the Father for the first time. But then Christ returned to Jerusalem the very same day. Now, how far away is the third heaven? I have no idea. But he returned the same day. Did he just appear in the third heaven to his Father? Did he just go from this earth and an immediate appearance? It appears so. As King David spoke to God in the words of the song in 2 Samuel 22:11, it says he rode on a cherub and did fly, and he was seen on the wings of the wind. And maybe this was just poetic, or is this how Christ traveled? But regardless, he just appeared in heaven and then just reappeared in Jerusalem the very same day. Now, I mean, that's quite an accomplishment in our minds. Wasn't any problem with Christ, but in our minds, it's a problem. This is true rapid transit, isn't it? I mean, that's rapid transit. Takes us 2 hours just to go to Phoenix, you know. And he went from the earth to the third heaven. And today, even with advanced technology, it still takes years. One space probe just ended. It takes years for a probe to travel to some parts of this galaxy. And there are numerous galaxies. But Christ traveled or appeared to his Father and appeared to others on the same day on this earth, just the day after he was resurrected. This is important, as we shall see, when the Word was the God of Israel. You know, when Christ returned to the earth, he appeared to two men on their way to Emmaus, just about, this is about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem, and Christ gave them understanding of all the scriptures concerning himself. And it was getting late in the day, and they urged Christ to eat with them. They had not understood that this was Christ, whom they had known well, but they didn't recognize him either. And when Christ opened their eyes, he just vanished. He disappeared. And then he appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem in John chapter 20 again, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." The doors were shut where they were assembled, probably locked, for they were fearful of the Jews. And Christ said, "Peace be with you." They were no doubt startled, but they recognized Christ. But Christ just appeared to them. He just appeared to them through the walls of a closed room. Thomas was not there, so he doubted that they had seen the Lord. So after 8 days, Christ appeared to the disciples again in a locked room in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." What a greeting. Peace be unto you. We see that Christ's mobility and travel between earth and his heavenly throne is truly rapid transit. Truly rapid transit. I'm not sure, as I said, I'm not sure where the third heaven is located, but I don't think it's close by. But it didn't make any difference with Christ. He could have probably appear at any galaxy in the universe instantly, as the way it appears. But for Christ, it's like going, you know, for Christ, it was like going to the next room in the house. It wasn't any problem for him. He knew what he was doing. And after Christ's 33 and a half years in this flesh on this earth, he prayed to the Father to be restored as he concluded his instructions to his disciples there in John 17, verses 1 through 5. Christ went to the Father in prayer, a very lengthy prayer, you know, and he said, "Restore to me, restore to me." Well, maybe since we're close by there, I'll just turn to it briefly here. John chapter 17, verse 1. Said these words, spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." Because Christ came to do what he had to do. "As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There are many scriptures showing the restoration of Christ to the exalted position that he had before. Once again, he was and is on the right hand of God, whereby they have all interaction without any limitations. There are no limitations, no limitations of time or space, no time. They don't have to sleep. They don't have to eat. They don't have to shower or dress or have any instructions. They don't have to fix the car. They don't have any of those limitations. So they could only their work. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at just one scripture here of where Christ was restored. I know we know this, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, Christ, as the Apostle Paul, I think it's the Apostle Paul, or whomever the writer of Hebrews was, said, but this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he'd sacrificed one sacrifice for sins forever, given himself, and he sat down on the right hand of God. So when the Word who became Christ our Savior appeared to Abram, he was doing what God gave him to do, just as when he had been in the flesh. Several weeks ago, Steve Myers, one of the presenters on the Beyond Today program, spoke about Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, who appeared to Abram and others, and was the rock who led Israel. Christ has never dwelt on this earth except when he was in the flesh as the Son of God. He shall, when he returns to establish the kingdom of God, he shall dwell here on earth. But God and Christ have a harmony and a relationship that is really unknown in the world we live in. I don't think anything is of to this degree that the relationship that God and Christ have. They've both been together forever. Now, how do we grasp that? That's a difficult one too, right? They've been together forever. No beginning. There will be no end. You know, it's profound. No beginning, no end. They both have perfect character. No vanity. You know, no rivalry. No envy. No jealousy. No competition. None of those things exist with God and Christ. Do they exist in this world? Oh, you bet they do. You bet they do. Envy and jealousy are some of the prime elements in this world. Everybody always wants what somebody else has. So. But God is the supreme head, and Christ is totally given to the designated responsibility he's been given. And Christ has been given, the Word has been given so many responsibilities. God has delegated so many responsibilities to him. I can remember with Mr. Armstrong, I don't know, he got to the point to where he said, okay, I've got this job for you. I said, I have enough jobs. I don't need any other more jobs. And he said, well, I want you to do it. I said, I can't do it. I said, I can delegate it, but I can't do it. He said, I don't care. You can delegate it, but it's your job. It's your responsibility. Well, so what do you say? What do you say? You just try to do it. In John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, Christ said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And that's exactly what Christ did, what I should say and what I should speak. In verse 50, and I know that this commandment is life everlasting, and whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. That's what I do. That's the relationship Christ and the Father had. And as Christ said, as recorded in John 5:30, I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He never sought to do his own will. So unlike human beings, isn't it? So unlike. You know, it's just like when a CEO changes in a corporation, can be a major corporation, minor corporation. But when CEO changes, everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. They don't do it. In most cases, they don't even ask the previous CEO, well, what problems do we have and what should I do and how should I do it? And so forth. Well, you know, that's human versus godly. In the letter at the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul stated that we should give thanks to God the Father who has made us fit or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. who has called us and delivered us from the power of darkness and ignorance because of this world's deceitfulness, and has delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's how much alike they were. Of course, it's the kingdom of God. But he said, I'm going to deliver you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is not the kingdom God the Father's? Of course. But God has given it to the Son, who shall establish. Christ shall establish the kingdom of God on this earth. And Christ is not only the creator of everything, but also the sustainer of all he's created. You know, when the Word or Christ or Yahweh, as in the Old Testament, was working with Abram and Sarai, he appeared to them. And apparently the first thing he said to them was, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. How astounding would that be, you know? I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. In Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And we know that certainly is true. Then Christ made a covenant with Abram and Sarai, saying, I will make you, Abram, the father of many nations, and Sarai will make you the mother of many nations. God then changed their names to Abram, or Abraham and Sarah, and promised a son to be born of them in his wife's old age. The one who became Christ just appeared to them. Where did he appear from? Where did he appear from? He wasn't living here on this earth. He appeared from his throne in heaven. He appeared from his heavenly throne there at the right hand of God. They did not really get the power and majesty of God. And again, they tried to work out the promise of a son themselves. But the point I am seeking to make here is God appeared to them. He just appeared to them. Where did he come from? He came from his throne in heaven, and he just appeared. This is the same throne that Christ was restored to after he was resurrected nearly 2,000 years later. So the Word had another mission concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains on the east side of the Jordan River. It says he came down in Genesis chapter 18, the next chapter. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. He came down. In verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is so grievous, I will go down. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, Christ already knew what was going on. He came down to handle the matter. You know, when Christ was in the flesh, he taught disciples who were appointed apostles on a personal basis, and he taught them for 3.5 years. He also appeared to Isaac, the offspring of the son born of Abraham and Sarah, and Jacob, with whom he literally wrestled, and with Moses. And with Moses, he was 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, instructing Moses on the judgments and all the intricate details of the tabernacle, with all its design and fabrics and colors, exacting and intricate details. And how did Moses even remember all those? I couldn't have remembered them, and he couldn't have either, I don't think, unless God gave him special memory to recall all of those. But they were so intricate, so detailed. And as the Word or the Logos or wrote the Ten Commandments with his own fingers on tables of stone. And then when Moses came down to see what Christ had already seen about what Israel was doing, he broke the tablets and he had to return to the top of Mount Sinai again to have the Logos, who became Christ, prepare other tables of commandments. Now Yahweh, or the Word, or the Logos, or the God of the Old Testament, also appeared to Solomon twice in his dreams. He appeared to Solomon and encouraged Solomon to walk in the ways and keep his statutes, as his father David had done. He appeared to him twice. God and Solomon had extensive dialogue. 1 Kings 3:5 is the first time, and 1 Kings 9:2, the second, when he appeared to him in a vision, in a dream. They had extensive dialogue in the dream, and he gave Solomon a wise and understanding heart. The wisdom that God gave was expressed in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon loved God. He loved God, but he followed the abominations of some of his 300 wives in his old age and worshiped their gods. God also taught in visions as he appeared to others. You know, a vision apparently is just like being there. It's just like being there. The Apostle Paul couldn't even tell the difference. It's just like being there in a vision. The Apostle Paul stated that the experience was so vivid, he could not even discern whether he actually went to heaven or whether in a vision. I mean, that's pretty realistic, isn't it? He was taught revelations and unspeakable words, words that were so great and profound. He was taught by God that he was, you know, it was difficult for him to even utter them. We find that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. The one who became Christ spoke in visions to Daniel and Ezekiel. The word spoke through angels and prophets. You know, Aaron and Miriam had their turn at envy and jealousy. They were jealous of Moses, and yet they had responsibilities. Aaron had the responsibility of the priesthood. I mean, how great was that? But it wasn't enough. And that's the way with the human nature, isn't it? It's never enough. You want what somebody else has. You want somebody else's job, somebody else's responsibility. Yet Aaron was the chief priest in the tabernacle and over the priesthood. They had both been called along with Moses, and each had their responsibilities. In Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 tells us, as Micah was inspired to write, Micah 6:4. You find it? Not easy to find, but it's there. Micah 6:4. It says, "For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So they were all called to various responsibilities. And that's what God does with us. God calls those whom he calls. He appoints gifts and various responsibilities. You know, I experienced that when I was in Pasadena. There were men who saw my job, and they all wanted it. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that at the time. But they all wanted my job. And it would come to me, you know, that they should have a more important job. I think I've told you this before. But there was one who was a minister over a large congregation there in New York. And he wanted to work for me. He said, I should be doing more than what I should be doing. I said, what is there greater than the ministry and instructing God's people? What is there greater? I said, I don't have a job for you. Well, he was very disappointed, but you know, it's what happens. And it happened with Moses' brother and sister. In Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 says, "But both and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses." And I think this was trumped up because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, but it was more than that. Here's the reality of it, in my opinion. He said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam. "Come out, you three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. I got a bone to pick with you. I got a serious problem here." And the Lord came down, verse 5, "The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam." I'm not going to go through this whole process here, but they had to learn some serious lessons. Aaron and Miriam had to learn some serious lessons about vanity and envy and jealousy. And it took leprosy to convince them. But Christ came down in the pillar of the cloud. Where did he come from? From where he ruled the nation of Israel, his throne. And he only came down on occasion. And we see the many methods in which Christ spoke to various people, whether face to face, in visions or dreams, or just through his spirit. But they were all effective in making known various truths and working with people. And all except for the face-to-face confrontations, they were all done from his throne in heaven, because that's the power God has. And no limitation in God dealing from that faraway place, wherever it is, wherever the third heaven is, no problem with God dealing from that in every situation. But just as working with the nation of Israel, the one who became Christ was able to lead them from his throne. He had the power and means to do it all from his throne. He sent a cloud by day and a fire by night to lead Israel. These are all powers and abilities that we in our, I think, limited mortal state may not always understand. In Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." He can see everything from his dwelling place wherever the third heaven is. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, and the thing about it is, it doesn't say that, but I think that he sees everything that man does, whether it's good or bad, and around this earth. That's the kind of grasp that God has. Otherwise, how is he going to judge man? He sees what men do. He sees what every human being does. He sees what you do, what I do. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that we do or think or say. You know, that's pretty profound, I think. Because otherwise, how could God judge? You know, God, our Heavenly Father, has called you and me out of this world and given us over to Christ to make the transformation from mortal to immortal. And God has abilities far above the physical realm or anything that we can even imagine to change us from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. That's what God is doing with us right now. And Christ, who is the creator of life, is now completing. Christ is completing in you and me the spiritual part of our creation. You know, the Word created human life. And now that Word, or who is also Christ, is taking us through a spiritual transformation to become like Him. That's what God is doing in your life and my life right now. He's taking us through this spiritual creation, the spiritual part of our creation. Because when God created human life, we didn't have the ability to develop the spiritual creation ourselves. It's not possible. But when God calls us and appoints us to Christ, then the transformation is being made. And the spiritual part of our creation is happening, the part that God wanted all of us to get to. Now, that won't be completed until Christ comes and establishes the kingdom of God. But it's what's happening in preparation of our lives now, the spiritual creation. We're being transformed. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As the Apostle Paul writes to those who were called in Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because we belong to God now. Christ paid for us. We're not our own anymore. We belong to God, and God is preparing us for His family. In verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we can't do this of ourselves. This cannot be accomplished of ourselves. We have to have that basic ingredient of God's Holy Spirit and Christ living in us. We don't have the power that it requires. It requires God's power for the spiritual creation in our lives. And that's what God is doing now. He's fulfilling this spiritual, the spiritual part of our creation in our lives now, so that when Christ comes, we can be changed from mortal to immortal and corruptible to incorruptible. And in all of this that we are now experiencing, God and Christ are one. A profound relationship of oneness that is hard for us humanly, I think, to fully understand. Because within the mortal human race, it does not exist perfectly. But, you know, I think there are good relationships in the human realm. I don't mean that. But there's nothing like God and Christ and the oneness that they have. It doesn't exist to that degree. But God and Christ are perfect and are truly one. Two great beings, but oneness of purpose. There are no conflicts, no competition, no rivalry, but a oneness of purpose that is so profound for the benefit of you and me and the whole of the human race that exist and shall exist. There are scriptures that we examine all the time that are so great. God has given you and me all and on all whom he has called to Christ to train in this oneness. Were we to become one with God and Christ, this is what becoming like them is all about. Again, look briefly again at scriptures we well know and well acquainted with, but John chapter 17, as Christ prayed. John chapter 17, verse 20. Christ said to his Father, neither I pray for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through the apostles' word and the word that was passed on through the apostles and on down through the ages. Verse 21, that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, they may become like us, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one. But to complete this spiritual creation, Christ has to reside in each of us through the very Spirit of God so that we become like God. This spiritual creation doesn't just happen when we are baptized and receive of God's Spirit. None of us are overnight sensations. You know, it takes a long time. It takes a while to even grasp it, much less to do it and fulfill it and submit to Christ and to God through his Spirit. This is a growth in knowledge and understanding whereby we make the transformation that God is talking about, that God wants for each of us. But like Adam and Eve, we had all followed the god of this world. And what it produced was, in symbolism, a cracked pot, you know, a pot that cracked. It wouldn't hold anything. We certainly weren't spiritual. It was malformed and not fit for God's use. But we see the same clay. You know, we're still the same person. So God is using this clay now and molding and making in us spiritually reformed and reshaping it to be of value to God and our Creator. We are now becoming in the very image of Christ, who is in the very image of God our Father. And God sees everything from heaven above. Mankind can't hide from him, do things in secret, but it's all seen by God and the Word. In Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11, I'm sorry, 9, Isaiah 45, verse 9, woe to him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. But shall the clay, and that's all we are, we're dust of the earth that God is exalting to become a part of his family. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what are you making? Or your work? He has no hands. Woe to him that says to his father, what begets you? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? But thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command you me. And because what God is making and creating is us spiritually. That's what God is creating and making. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 22. God here speaking of those who were teachers, those who were prophets, those who were instructors. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You know, God can see everywhere. Now, God is not always near, except through his Spirit. He's not, as we would say, physically there in our presence, but he's always there in our minds and is guiding and directing us to glorify himself by the bearing of fruit that we are to bear. So he's not always near, not geographically at least, but he sees all, and the Spirit can be everywhere. How many people are in the world with whom God is working? Is God present with us? Not in person, but his Spirit works with each of us whom he has called. And what a profound truth this is. And God and Christ are in the third heaven, but they know everything that is happening. And their Spirit can be anywhere guiding people around this earth. You know, God guides people around this earth, those whom he has called. That in itself is profound. And then someday to give all of those whom he grants repentance and are baptized and receive of God's Spirit to be forgiven and then to be guided and directed. I mean, the profundity of God's Spirit is so profound, you know. It's so profound that God could give his Spirit to billions and billions of people to make changes in our lives. And God and Christ know everything that's happening. Their Spirit can be anywhere guiding people around this earth. It's as effective as if they were in our presence. Now, humanly, we would like to see them, but their presence is with us. God has raised us up to sit together in heavenly places and to be taught by Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I won't turn there. Previously, we were captive to the God of this world, who broadcasted through his power to persuade all people to follow him. Ephesians 2:2. But now we are being transformed by the word of God and the power of God. For his Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And God reveals the things that God has prepared for each of us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until our time of redemption, when our Savior, our Lord and Master, returns to establish the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see truly nothing is too hard for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. He shined in your heart, my heart. He's enlightened you. He's enlightened me. He's enlightened us with truth to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure now in earthen vessels, this body, this human body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can never say, look what I did. Look what I was able to do. Look what I was able to achieve. No, it's to God's glory. You know, we've been called to salvation, eternal life in the very family of God, but not just for ourselves. It's not just for ourselves. It's not a selfish thing. Christ was the first fruits and firstborn But God has called us now to be the first fruits in preparation to help others, to be transformed and their minds to become members of the family of God. I've only referred to some scriptures. I don't want to exceed Mr. Tannett's record on reading scriptures, so I just referred to some of them. But you and me and others as part of the church are being prepared as the bride for Christ. The Word who became Christ was married to Israel, but Israel committed adultery, both literally and spiritually. So after many centuries, God gave Israel a bill of divorce. And the final step of his marriage to Israel became when Christ died. It was all over. But Christ is preparing a bride now as the church, spiritual Israel, a converted and transformed Israel. And he shall marry when he returns. And God relates human marriage as the type of Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, he didn't give it just for the church, but he certainly gave his life so the church could be formed. He gave his life for every human being, but he gave his life for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, this transformation taking place, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And ultimately, you know, when Christ has made all things secure, when Christ has then made all things secure, eliminated all power and authority, and brought everything in subjection to Christ, all is spiritual, God the Father shall come and dwell with his people, and he shall be our God forevermore.